So when Pastor Len first asked me to speak this morning, I think I was on a trip in California enjoying a cruise or something. So I didn't think much about saying yes. I mean, it sounded good. I would be home. And then I realized that this was the first week of work back to work for me. And so I thought, well, that wasn't a wise choice. And then I realized, more importantly, that Thursday was the scheduled arrival of our fifth grandchild. So Haley Evelyn Baker arrived at 8:11 in the morning. And it was, yeah, well, that's good, yes. And it was actually scheduled. I knew it was going to happen on August 22nd. And that didn't even enter my mind when I said I was going to preach on August 25th. And part of her arrival was that Sandy and I had the privilege of spending time with her older brother for a few days this week. And so amidst starting work and amidst Lucas being around for a few days and amidst this happening, I got to finalize preparation for the sermon. So we trust God will still work. I also realize that there's no kids zone today, although kids have mysteriously, many of them have disappeared. So, but there is no kids zone, so I'm going to commit to about 20 minutes today. So what time is it? After I pray, the timer will start, okay? Okay, so it's a long prayer. It's 11:05 now. Okay, I'm going to keep this up here. So let's pray together. Lord, we give you thanks for this day. We give you thanks for new life. We give you thanks for the life you give us as followers of Jesus. And so we pray and we look forward to, even as I speak, not hearing me so much as hearing what you have to say to us. So we give you thanks for that. We look forward to what that will be. And I pray that you would help me to focus on things that would maybe be helpful for us and not worry about other things. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me ask you this. Who knows what Jesus said was the first and greatest commandment? Shout it out. Love the Lord your God with and, yeah, some of us sort of know it. Love the Lord your God. It's written in a number of the Gospels, but I'm going to read specifically from Matthew chapter 22. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. It's interesting. I mentioned to you that this was the first week back at work for me. And so at Columbia Bible College, where I work, the first day back at work, or the first week that we're all back at work, we start off the day with a retreat. And we were all up at Camp Cheris. And like within 10 minutes of starting, our president, Brian, got up and said, just want to let you know, I'm going to say more about this later and probably in the coming weeks, but just want to let you know that our theme for this year is love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. Now, I'd started preparing the sermon about 2 or 3 weeks ago. So I went, interesting. And then our speaker got up that morning and shared and focused specifically on what it means to abide in God. And sort of that, what does that look like? If you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind, you are abiding in him. And I went, Okay. So at least I'm convinced that that God has something to say to me this morning, and trust that maybe he has something to say to all of us this morning as he sort of led me in this direction. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. In essence, love God with your entire being. Love God with all that you are. See, it's a good challenge. It's a good idea. But practically, my question always is, what does that look like? Like we just sang, Jesus be the center. But what does that really look like? How do you do that? What does it mean for us to make the first commandment first? What does it mean this week for me to do that as I leave here and as I go throughout my job? What does it mean to love God with your whole being? And I have to admit, I've heard sermons that have focused on this passage. And you know what? Maybe I've even preached sermons in the past that have focused on this passage. And they've kind of led to more of a guilty feeling than anything else. Like, you're not doing it well enough. You're not doing it good enough. Pull up your socks. Love the Lord your God. And that's not what my hope is this morning. But I do think that the reality is that sometimes life can make it hard to feel like we truly love God the way we should. You're a young mom or dad, and you have a very demanding young family, and at times it seems like you barely have enough time to breathe, let alone love God with all your being. You're working hard at maybe one or even two or maybe even three jobs. And you're working hard to make ends meet, and you feel exhausted all the time. And in the midst of that exhaustion, it's hard to understand how you are to love God with all your being. It's hard to understand how you can give God that focus. You're dealing with a lot of stress in your life for whatever reason, variety of activities. We all face that stress, and you're feeling overwhelmed, and then as a follower of Jesus, you want to love God fully, and you feel more stressed because you don't feel like you're doing a good enough job. Maybe you're simply tired. You're weary. You don't seem to have energy to give to God, and you feel defeated in your relationship with Him. And your ability to love. See, sometimes life, the life that we've lived this past week, can make it hard to feel like we truly love God the way we feel we should. In fact, it can add more guilt sometimes to us. And yet, the passage that we read in Matthew 22, and it's repeated in a number of the other Gospels, is pretty clear. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. And so I believe that even though life can get in the way, I believe God calls us to love Him with our entire being in the midst of all that life brings our way. Sometimes in our Christianese language, we talk about this in terms of making God our number one priority in our life. And we all agree that that should be the case for seeking to follow Jesus. But again, I ask, what does that mean? I'd actually intended to have kids volunteer to help me out. Maybe I can still get, like, I need 7 volunteers. And I've got 7 loonies. Good. 1. Would the 3 of you be willing to come up and get a loony? Good. That's 4. Who else? I'll take, how about you 3? Do you need a loony in your life? There we go. So you can just line up here in whatever order you choose to be. Anybody else need a loony? I can do it with this many. This is okay. Just wondering. Okay. So here we go. Which way do you read? You read from, so you are God. Spouse,
oh, gross.
Family.
Cool.
Did you say "oh gross" to spouse?
Maybe.
Oh my God. Church, work. Oh, this is good. I have 7. This is good. Leisure and question mark. There we go. So here, I'm going to pay you right up front, and I'm hoping you'll still stay. There we go. There you go. There you go. So sometimes we have historically or traditionally said that when we make God our priority, in life as Christians, it looks something like this. God is number one. Spouse is number. Family's number. Now, this would be number two only if you have a spouse. Okay. Number three, number four, number five, number six, and then whatever else you want to add to the situation, right? So it looks something like what I've got up on the screen as well, I think. There we go. So traditionally we have said that's kind of what it looks like. So let me ask you this, and this is, I would like your responses. What are some potential, should we say, problems with understanding it this way? Pardon me? Yeah, so what happens if health crisis in your family, and all of a sudden that takes up time and energy and focus? And then how does that make you feel if all of a sudden you don't have enough time and energy to focus here? What else? What else is wrong with this idea? Pardon me? Conflict. Tell me more. Yeah.
You have a problem with a spouse.
Or a problem with God.
Or a problem with God.
Yeah.
It just throws everything into the...
Sure. Place. Other things. I heard someone say something over there. Self-reliant. Tell me more. Sure. Sure. It depends on you to make this, for you to decide this day, what is my number one, number two, number three, or how I'm going to do that, or... Yeah.
It's different than choice.
Yep. Yep. Okay? Thank you. I saw a hand back there. Oh, well, okay, we can sit down now. Good one. And what's the problem with being linear? Tell me more. Okay? That's okay, though. Okay? Okay. Yep. Yeah. So let me give you a few things that I think is wrong with this, even though I may have preached this at one point in my life. I was not intelligent as I am now. So what's one problem? Just take a few steps this way. So do you think sometimes it might be easy to separate God from the rest of our lives? If we say God is number one, and we do our God thing, let's say we do our devotions in the morning, and that's our God thing, I've now made God my number one priority, and then we forget about God the rest of our lives. And we go on to this, 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 and this, and there's God is not over here. Okay, you can come back. Good job. I think we've alluded to it. I think we let God become one of many priorities. Is there anything wrong with any of these? Should not all of these be, well, I'm not sure about the question marks at the end, but depending on what you put there, but should not all of these be priorities in our lives? And so sometimes God just becomes one of many, and if we get around to it, or to him. If we get around to God today, well, I guess we will. If we don't, well, we've got other priorities. I think another thing is that we can create, if we look at it this way, a bit of a disunity in our lives, or we can almost resent one over the other. So we can, have you ever resented God for feeling like I've got to spend so much time with God as my priority that I have to neglect something over here, and I'm, or maybe you've resented that in your life, as somebody alluded to, a crisis happens or something, and something happens in your family, let's say, and you don't have time for God anymore, and you resent that thing happening because it's keeping you from God. There's all kinds of implications here. Thank you. You've been excellent paper holders. Appreciate it. I'll collect them all. And you get your loony and you can sit down now. There we go. Perfect. I'm checking my time. Good, I've got 10 minutes left. All right. So in my magic pocket today. Oh, it's coming. There we go. Who knows what this is? Besides my wife. It's not a cigar holder. That's a guess. Every time I ask my students this. It has a little hole in the bottom, but it's not a whistle. It's not a kazoo, no. It's not a flashlight. What? It's not an e-cigarette, no. Nothing to do with vaping. Not mascara. It's not a lipstick hold, no. It's not my glass case, no. So I'm going to teach you all something new today. This is my personal mezuzah. Does anybody know what a mezuzah is? No. Yeah, literally means doorpost. A mezuzah is a Jewish custom, and it's either wood or glass or ceramic or stone. It looks like this. And inside the mezuzah, if I can do that, is a parchment paper, otherwise known as a piece of photocopy paper. I bought my mezuzah probably 20 years ago, and I was far too cheap to actually have the rabbi do that. I think he wanted $100 to do the actual writing of the... But inside a mezuzah is a parchment paper, and it has two passages from the Old Testament. And one is Deuteronomy 6, 4 to 9, and one is Deuteronomy 11, 13 to 21. Let me read the first one for us. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. Does that sound familiar? These commandments that I give to you today are to be upon your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road and when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads and write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. These verses are part of, especially the first part of that, love the Lord, or the Lord our God is one God, is part of what is called the Shema. And the Shema is a confession of faith type of thing for the Jewish people that they pray daily. In fact, I think they pray it in the morning and in the evening. And the mezuzah, which literally means doorpost, is always on their home door frame, right-hand side at an angle, and it's there. And it is simply a commitment to God. So that every time they pass it, they actually touch it. And they kiss the finger that they touched it with. And it is a reminder to them that as for me and my house, we serve the Lord. And I listened yesterday to, it was a Jewish rabbi, I'm thinking, and she was explaining this whole principle. And it was great. It just missed Jesus. And what she said was phenomenal about focusing on the love of God, and they just don't understand the love of God is Jesus. So that part's missing. But the Jewish people have an understanding that God is not number one priority of many priorities. He is the only priority. He is at the center, and everything else finds meaning in relation to that center. And I use this mezuzah to remind me that Jesus is not number one priority of many priorities. Jesus is at the center of all my priorities. And in him, everything else finds meaning. Tuning fork. Yep, I'm good. Don't know if this will work or not. Can you hear that? How does a tuning fork work? I'm not a scientist. But as I understand it, you hit the one, the way the sound waves resonate and make the other one start to resonate with them, and it creates the sound, right? When you realize that the tuning fork works because of the proximity of one prong to the other, I want to encourage us to imagine ourselves as a tuning fork, and we're one prong and Jesus is the other prong. And in every part of our life, God wants to resonate with us. In the midst of raising those chaotic kids, God's resonating with us. In the midst of that two or three jobs where we're just feeling overwhelmed, God's resonating with us. In the midst of our weariness and our tiredness, God's resonating with us. See, I think that love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind is maybe partly at least more of an acknowledgement of who God is as opposed to about what we should do. Visually, it looks something like this, which you've already alluded to. And I think it's important for us to get this. There's lots of implications of this. But one, again, as I was just praying through this morning, that kind of struck me again, is that if God is at the center of all that we do, and somebody alluded to earlier with that line process, we have the tension that can be there. I don't believe God will ever cause us to focus so much on one area at the expense of another area in our life, of those things that God says should be important to us. God will never, ever tell us that we have to work really, really, really hard, so hard to provide for a family that our family will actually suffer because we're not there. I don't think so. Not long term. God will never, ever tell us that we have to spend so much time in church doing church stuff for him that our family or our spouse gets hurt by that. I think there's always going to be a balance in that process. Each area of our life relates together through Jesus Christ. They are not in competition with each other, but rather they are tied together through him. And if you want your life to be significantly different, then put Jesus at the center. And I realize that's not easy. Our speaker this past week at our retreat shared something that was meaningful for me. May not be meaningful for you, but I'm going to share it anyways. Sort of an image. And I kind of laughed because she talked about floating. How many of you, when you go swimming, like to float? There's something about my body type, I don't know what it is, but you know, I just can't help but float. In fact, whenever we go on a cruise, I just tell Sandy, if I ever accidentally fall overboard, keep looking, because I'll just be floating out there somewhere. Don't give up, I'll be there. So maybe that's why this image resonated with me. But our speaker encouraged us to learn to lean back into God's grace, just like floating in the water. And when you feel like you are not resonating with God in the midst of whatever you are expecting in life, trust that God is there and learn to relax and lean back into his grace and let him support you, just like that water supports you when you float. Floating in his presence. And as we do that, I believe we will slowly learn to change our patterns and learn to love God in the midst of whatever he brings our way. We'll begin to understand that everything is a God thing. We'll begin to see that every place is a God place. We'll begin to experience God and his presence and reality in every part of our lives. And I think as we do that, loving him more will just become natural. So it's not something we force ourselves to do. It's something he does for us, and we just simply respond. I'm going to end just with simply one question. What is one area of your life this week where you need to lean back into God's grace and experience his presence more fully? Let's pray.